Well, let's get started. Today we're going to cover instructions in righteousness. We're studying Ephesians, and this is lesson number 9. And what I really wanted to look at first is what is next. In our study, in our timeline here, we can see that the Lord has been crucified. The prophets have all been killed and stoned. The Lord has been crucified. The 12 apostles are being persecuted and martyred. Stephen has been rejected and stoned. And the scattering Jewish believers are being killed and imprisoned by a zealot named Saul, who we know as Paul. Is it time for the kingdom to be set up? Is it time for the wrath of God to come down? What it shows here is we had the Lord, we had the cross, we had Peter starting to preach with a little flock. We had Stephen trying to tell the Jews their history and what all they had done wrong. And on the timeline of, on God's timeline for the Jews, the next thing that follows is wrath. 7 years of tribulation, and then 1,000 years of the kingdom of God, and then judgment. So we're in our study today, we're right here, you know, where everybody's been persecuted, everybody's been killed, Paul is scattering who's left, and so it looked to the Jews who had studied the Bible like what has to be next is the wrath of God has got to come. The kingdom has got to be set up, and I just want you to know that in the Jewish studies in the Old Testament, wrath comes first and the kingdom second. And so wrath is the persecution, and they're going through persecution right then. And then the Lord is crucified and he's gone. So let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when the resurrected Lord is back with the apostles and he's talking to them. So remember, their idea, the apostles' idea was, if he was the king, well, he should be taking the kingdom pretty soon. And instead he got crucified, and he died, and he's gone. But then he appears again, and there's great excitement. Here he is. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the first thing that the apostles ask him is, it says in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So understand that, because we look at it from way up here, way ahead of all of this, and we don't realize that in their timeline, this is what they were expecting. This was imminent right now. And they were feeling wrath. They were being persecuted. They were being killed. You know, we know that in 70 AD, all of Jerusalem was destroyed. So all the signs were there. That must be wrath. The kingdom must be about to be set up. And that's what they asked the Lord. And his answer in verse 7 was just, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So he told them, he wasn't going to tell them the answer to that. But let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Where the Lord prophesies as to what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 24. And we'll start at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So this is when he's still on earth, we've gone back to, and they're asking him, what's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he's reminding us, this makes sense for us today, because we see this. We see it coming, and he says it's not the end yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And you know, with God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So when he says it's the beginning of sorrows, it could be tomorrow or it could be a long time from now. He says this is just the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So he talks about a lot of things. The beginning of sorrows. He says, now, there's a lot of sorrows now. He says, iniquity shall abound. And iniquity is abounding more and more right now. Things are getting worse and worse. Wrath and terrible tribulation. Let's go to that. That would be verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So whatever wrath he's talking about is so bad that it has never been repeated in the past, nor will it be in the future. And then let's go from verse 27 to 31. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles, will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all of the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now this is Jewish prophecy. He's talking to the Jews about what it's going to be for them. And they think because things are real hard that maybe he's going to set up his kingdom right now. But he's already told them it's not like that at all. Things are going to get a whole lot harder before that day comes. And so, but he does promise them that wrath and terrible tribulation is going to come, but delivery to those of them who endure through that period of time. He's talking about a future situation, even though they're suffering pretty much right then. He says that things will get worse and worse. He says that evil will become the standard instead of the exception. He tells them that the Jews will be persecuted and there will be terrible tribulation throughout the whole earth. And then he says a remnant of Jews will be gathered to enter into that kingdom that they're asking about. And do we know when? Do we know when that remnant of Jews will be gathered? Well, it's going to be after this period of wrath, which has not happened yet, that they will be gathered, because he says they're going to be gathered into the kingdom. So this is a Jewish promise. This what we're seeing right here, this timeline, is a Jewish timeline, and that's what they're expecting. They're expecting to be gathered, and that's what he's telling them. Okay, what do we see today from our point of view? Because this happened 2,000 years ago. And so 2,000 years later, we're looking at it. We're seeing what the Lord said. We're seeing that the apostles said, well, are you going to set up the kingdom now? And we're seeing that he didn't. And then we're seeing that 2,000 years have passed. And we're seeing iniquity. And we're seeing nation against nation. And we're seeing all sorts of these things. So what is the mystery of iniquity spoken of by the apostle Paul? I want you to think about this, because we've had iniquity from the beginning, as we're going to see. But what is the mystery of iniquity? Iniquity has been here since Satan. And just to confirm that, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. That's before Matthew, back into the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 28. It's kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. And in these verses that I'm going to read, the Bible uses the king of Tyrus as an example of Satan. It starts talking literally about the king of Tyrus, and then you can see that it's definitely talking about somebody who's not a human being. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, he says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So he's talking about this person that he's talking about, that he is absolutely beautiful, full of wisdom, that he's got it all. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So we do find out he was a created being, not a creator. And then he says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." He had a high, high position in God's kingdom. "And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So this is the most perfect creature is what he's describing. And then it turns out he has iniquity in him. So right from the beginning with Satan, we had iniquity. So what's going to happen to this perfect creature that ended up with iniquity? Let's go to Isaiah, which is before Ezekiel. Before Jeremiah is Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" So now we're talking about this same creature with his name Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," which is God. "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." He wanted to be his own God. The same thing atheists want today. It's the exact same disease that he had. They want to be their own God. They want to be in charge. They want nobody else to be telling them what's right or wrong or what to do. They want to do what they want to do. So, where is God going to take care? When is he going to fall? Right here. Right here. Right next. Here's these apostles. They're still alive and they're wondering when the Lord is going to set up his kingdom, because they feel like they're going through this tribulation here. But they're not yet. During tribulation, Satan is going to be taken care of partially. And after the kingdom, he's going to be taken care of completely. So that is going to happen. But why hasn't it happened yet? Because if you were just an Old Testament and a gospel reader, if that's all you read, you'd know that was next. There's no reason for us to expect anything else. That's got to happen next. Well, again, iniquity is not a mystery. It's been with us since Satan. It's here today. But what is the mystery of iniquity, and what did Paul teach us about it? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. These are a little tough, so stick with me on these. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And I might even start at verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 6. And he says, he's talking about Satan. We're going to cover just a few verses of it. But in verse 6, he says, And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, we know that Satan's here today because the Bible tells us so. And we know that an Antichrist is coming because the Bible tells us so. But we don't see him. We just see the iniquity that abounds. We see his work, but we don't see him. Well, here in Thessalonians, he says it's because something's withholding him until he gets revealed in his time. That's what verse 6 is about. Then in verse 7, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So we know we have iniquity here and we have the mystery of iniquity. "Only he who now letteth." Now in the King James, that's a little tough one because in the Old English, "letteth" meant the same thing as withhold, hold back, interfere with. Let, you know, that's if anybody in here is a tennis player, when you hit the net and then it pops over, they call it a let because there was an interference with the serve, you know. So what it really means is only he who now holds back will, again it says let, will hold back until he be taken out of the way. So something is holding Satan back. The reason this hasn't happened yet, what we see on the timeline, is because something's been holding that back. And it's going to continue to hold back. And he's called a he until he be taken out of the way. It says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed. When this he is taken out of the way, the wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So iniquity is already working, but something is holding back the prophetic timeline, the time where the evil one is revealed and then he's destroyed by the Lord. And he says what's holding it back is a he. He is holding it back, and when he is removed, then will come the full iniquity that we're going to see. So what is it that's in action right now instead of wrath and judgment? What is it that's holding back the fulfillment of iniquity? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in every one of us right now is holding back this iniquity from completely happening. Imagine if we were gone. If every Christian was gone, every child of God was gone, the darkness would be unbelievable in this planet immediately. And it's going to happen. That's what the rapture is all about, is that he's going to come get us and take us out of here. And we take us out of here, he takes the Holy Spirit out of here. He's gone. And then evil is going to have its time for a short period of time. So you see what we're talking about here. It's holding back until he gets taken out of the way. So, all right, then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Instead of wrath and judgment coming, which was the next thing on the timeline, I want you to get in mind. Instead of it coming, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." The arch enemy of God. Wrath is about to come. The judgment should have come. Instead, the big enemy of Christ, the one that's going around persecuting Christians, is made a minister. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26. To just remember what this man was. Acts chapter 26. Now we know that he was persecuting Jewish believers. We know that he had gotten papers to go to Damascus and persecute some more when the Lord confronted him. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 to 11, he says, "I very verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He put himself against Jesus Christ. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So we're talking about an Antichrist here. This man put himself up as an Antichrist. The Antichrist is supposed to get squashed. How could it be? Shouldn't he have been one of the first to face God's wrath in this timeline that the Jews were expecting? Instead, Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, where Paul tells us, this man that was the enemy of Christ, in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, he tells us, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And that one, of course, is Jesus Christ. He says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So, what is one of the mysteries of iniquity? That the more iniquity in this dispensation of grace, in this church age, the more grace.
Absolutely.
Is that wild? That is, you know, so it's like it turns it all backwards. Instead of judgments coming and they're all going to get wiped out, which is what was expected, instead of that, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Grace abounded more. Grace? Where did that come from? Wasn't Paul doing the greatest sinning at that very moment? That seems like a poor choice, to take this guy that's just the worst of sinners. There must have been some righteous men around to choose instead, don't you think?
Yeah,
except for one thing, and that's in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where the Lord tells us through this same Paul, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." So God didn't have a choice of a righteous man to choose. But he could have chosen a less unrighteous man than Paul was at the time. But if there had been a righteous man, let's say that there had been one that, boy, he was so well behaved, you could just about call him perfect. What would be the problem with them being the ones that Jesus Christ appointed to bring this message to sinners?
Well, if he was righteous, he wasn't a sinner. We needed a sinner as our sinner.
Absolutely. It would be a poor message, you know, for somebody who's perfect to come around and say, well, you know, it's almost like his message would be, hey, you get perfect like me and maybe you can get saved. But those of us who aren't righteous, which is all of us, there's many of us that think we are, but I don't think too many of them are in this room.
Well, we got the sinners in here, don't we?
You're right. if we had a guy, that thought he was righteous preaching to us sinners, it would be like Peter with Cornelius. And let's go back and glance at that in Acts chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Remember that Peter, he doesn't eat anything that's bad, and he obeys all the laws. He believes in Jesus Christ now, but he's still a Jew, and he's still practicing all the Jewish regulations. He still sacrifices animals, and he's not having anything to do with Gentiles. Even though we know from here that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But as far as he's concerned, he died for the Jews. And so when God tells him that he's got to go talk to Cornelius, who's a Gentile, he's not real happy about it. And we can tell in Acts chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, when he does go and talk to them, because God said so, "And he said unto them, you know how that it's unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation." So basically translated into today's language, it would be, you know how distasteful it is for me, a righteous man, to have to be talking to you sinners. Right? But, he says, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So even though y'all are a bunch of unclean people, I guess I won't call you that. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? And we'll drop that story there. But the point is, that's what a righteous man, or a man that thinks he's righteous, that's how good he is inviting sinners to come to the Lord. He doesn't really relate to them. You know, he's not comfortable. In fact, one of the really good examples are my friend Larry, who goes to jail and does jail ministry. He takes people with him all the time that say, I want to go, I want to go. But when they get in there with all those unrighteous sinners, they just can't stand it, you know. But when I went in with him, I was right at home, you know. I didn't end up in jail, but just by the grace of God. You know, other than that, I was them, you know. So I loved it. Okay, it takes a sinner saved by the pure grace of God to be able to effectively relate the word of reconciliation to a lost sinner. Which is not that we're good, but that the good one paid the price for us, and that reconciles us if we'll but believe it. Okay? So, then it starts to make more sense why God chose Paul, the least, the greatest sinner. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. And again, this is Paul speaking. In fact, he's written a letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that's got a double meaning. He's saying, in one way, he says, I'm the worst of sinners, and another way, I'm the leader to lead sinners out of it, you know. Howbeit for this cause, in other words, because I was the chief of sinners, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, or patience, or forgiveness, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So, he was a pattern. He's the worst of sinners. He needed, his future should have been death, condemnation, judgment. So, instead, he was picked as a pattern that we could follow, because we know that if he would accept him that was persecuting Christians, he could even accept us. I mean, that's the key to Paul's ministry, you know. But we can't follow him without the mystery of iniquity. Otherwise, we'd all be doomed to wrath. So what have we found out so far about this mystery of iniquity? Remember that I'm calling it a mystery because Paul says that he reveals the mysteries to us, the things that were kept hidden since the world began. And we know iniquity was not hidden. But there was a mystery to iniquity is what we're hearing. So one thing we found out is that the iniquity that is going to bring forth the wrath of God is being held back by who?
Fear.
The Spirit of God.
Right. Until when? Till we're all taken out of here, right? That's when it's going to be. And when is that going to happen?
We don't know.
Right. He's going to do it. We don't know. He says, no man knows. Okay? But what has saved us who have iniquity is the grace of God. The what is the grace of God. That's what saved us, because we have iniquity. It's not that there's iniquity just in the world. It's there iniquity in every one of us. So the mystery of iniquity is that the grace of God can save us from it. That's the secret that was hidden in it. And in this dispensation of grace, we found out that the more iniquity abounds, the more grace abounds.
Amen.
Now there's a cutoff for everybody. But right now, God's just pouring forth grace. Every worst person out there that hates God the most at this moment could be saved tomorrow if he'd but turn. Because that's what it's about. All sins can be forgiven.
Yeah.
And all iniquity can be erased if we trust in Jesus Christ, through whom this grace is offered. Okay, there is another part to this mystery of iniquity that we'll get to in a minute. But for now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul tells us, he says, whereof I was made a minister. Paul was made a minister. Not the Pope, by the way, or a cardinal, or even a pastor. He was made a minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. So the first thing we notice is it's kind of a trend. Paul was made. Didn't make himself.
All right.
He was made a minister. And it was a gift. A pure out gift.
Amen.
An undeserved gift. Mm-hmm. And it was a result of God's power, not man's power, not Paul's power. He does the work, we receive it.
Amen.
Look, this is what we Gentiles are told. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. Where Paul tells us, or the Lord tells us through Paul, he says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. That He might be just. He's the just one, not us. And He's the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's right. So what is this telling us? He's righteous. He's just. He's the justifier. We're the justified. So if somebody comes up to us and says, man, how come you're so good? The answer is, I'm not. He is. And if you see any goodness coming in me, it's coming through me, not of me. You know, it's Him. And He tells the Jews basically the same thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Which is still New Testament after all of Paul's letters, comes Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where the author of the letter to the Hebrews, which is unknown, but I think he was Paul, but he's unknown, says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the author, and He's the finisher. We receive, right? We are the receivers. We're not the producers. All right, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I should have told you to keep a finger in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. And Paul tells us one more time in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. God chose the least to show us the most. There is nothing that's more than what Paul reveals to us, you know. So he picked out that least, and we know that's a pattern too, because he uses those that are nothing for the something, you know. And he rejects those that are something. So he chose the least to show us the most, to show us the things that were hidden from everybody. The deepest, the richest truths that they are were revealed by Paul. Let's go to verse 9. And to make all men see What is the fellowship of the mystery? This is what we're talking about. He reveals things to us that were a mystery. And how do we know they weren't revealed before? Because he says, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
All right,
so he's revealing it now, but they've been kept hidden. Right. Now he's revealed it. Why did he keep it secret until now? I mean, why didn't he just go ahead and expose it all the way through? Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 says, howbeit, Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or saved. Yet not the wisdom of this world, because God's wisdom is certainly not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He says all the powerful, the leaders of this world, it says it's not their wisdom. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He planned all this before the world even began. But, verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So you see why it was kept hidden? Because we got the princes of this world and we got Satan, the manipulator, behind him. And he's trying to stop this. And if he knew that Jesus Christ's death was going to be the victory of God over Satan, he would have never crucified him. All that had to be kept hidden. And so that's why it was hidden. Had they known it, they would not have crucified him. And we would have all been lost. Let's go back to what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. He's talking to the Jews, but he gives us some pretty good information here. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. And the reason we know he's talking to the Jews is because he starts out by saying, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He's talking to them about a man they knew and miracles they saw. And he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What does that mean?
It was a plan all along.
It was a plan. He was delivered by this plan. And this sounds like this plan was between more than one person, or one personality, I should say, because it's God. And I say that it's God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken. Who's ye?
Israel.
The Jews, the men of Israel, they took him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who are the wicked hands?
Romans.
The Romans. They're the ones that actually did the slaying. So it's everybody's fault, but it was God's plan all along. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So we know it was God's plan all along, but here's the neat thing. How did he accomplish it? Did they know they were helping accomplish God's purpose through their iniquity? They were killing him. They were stopping him, you know. Who else didn't know? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Paul's talking to us about who we were under bondage to before we became Christians. He says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who would that be? But who would it be that we walked according to the power of?
The devil.
The devil. Satan. In other words, the prince of the power of the air is Satan. He says, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. We were going to wrath too, just like he is, you know. So, who's the prince of the power of the air? It's Satan. He didn't know God was going to use his evil intentions to save people from right under his nose. And if he had known it, he would have tried to make sure that Jesus Christ did not get crucified. He thought crucifying Jesus Christ was his victory, that it was over. He had won. So another part of the mystery is that God can use all things, even the worst iniquity accomplished by the worst iniquitor, who's Satan, to accomplish his own purposes. That's why until now it looked like Satan was winning. It looked that way to Satan. It looked that way to the rulers of the world. It looked that way to the Jewish leaders who wanted to get rid of Jesus Christ, even to his followers. It was a dark time. He was crucified. He was dead. Until he arose. Even the prophets and angels wondered what was going on, because this is an amazing thing going on this earth. This is this great battle of evil and good, and it looks like evil won. Let's go to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. That's after Ephesians and Hebrews and James. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. All right, y'all didn't know you were going to get finger cramps today, did you? And here's what Peter says. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So remember, the prophets are all back here. And they've been prophesying that there's going to be salvation in the end. That there's going to be a kingdom set up for the Jews. These are Jewish prophets. So he says, they've inquired and searched diligently, they who God used to prophesy that grace would come to them. And here's what they were searching in verse 11. What or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they're way back here, and in however God revealed it to them, they see that somehow the Messiah is going to suffer. And they see also that the Messiah is going to reign in a kingdom. But they don't know the timing or anything. They don't know what comes first or what comes second. So it says they're studying hard here, it tells us, to see what does that Spirit mean when it testifies about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And then in verse 12 it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And then he finishes up with a very curious phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels are up there in heaven and they're peeking down. And they see this whole thing. They see the flood and the whole iniquity wiped out of the whole world. And then they see that after that, Noah gets drunk. And iniquity starts over again. And it starts expanding and growing. And then he pulls Abraham out. And then he gives the Jews the law. And then they don't obey it. And then he sends the prophet after prophet to straighten them out. And they kill the prophets. And then he sends the Son and they crucify the Son. And then he still sends Peter out there to try and get them to repent. And Stephen to tell them the final story. And so now all these witnesses in heaven must be saying, all right, Lord, it's wrath time. Give them the wrath. But instead, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's back before Hebrews and Philippians and Ephesians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. chapter 15, verse 54. And this is telling us the very end when we're actually taken out of here. He's talking about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible, that's this corruptible body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Christ's death. That's the mystery of iniquity, is that His death was actually a victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But the law's gone once the Lord comes for us. Sin is gone. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, right before wrath was coming, just when everything was going to be lost, all of a sudden, a mystery was opened up. And this time over here of wrath was postponed, and these last 2,000 years have been the dispensation of grace. That instead of bringing wrath, He opened up grace to all of us, and He appointed the Apostle Paul to tell it to us. And that's why his letters are so important. That's why it's called the mystery. And in your Bible, it's from Romans to Philemon. It's where we're learning all these things we're talking about today. And these are our marching orders, and this is our time frame. And when this is over, we're raptured out of here. And then come in 7 years of tribulation. And then comes that kingdom for the Jews that they were promised from the very beginning. And then comes judgment. So do you see how neat that is? What a mystery was opened up when the Lord appointed Paul to open that up to us. So let's finish up with about two or three more verses. Ephesians chapter 3 again, verses 9 to 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. So Paul has just been talking about how he's the least of all the saints, but he's been appointed as a minister to make, in verse 9, all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. That's through us, is how they know it. Through us, the people of God, the manifold wisdom of God, what He had planned right from the beginning, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, Satan knows too. See, because it has been revealed for Satan and for everybody. But it's too late. And that is interesting. He's squirming out there trying to get all he can. What an amazing things we learn by studying, isn't it? Let's finish up with 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 7. Did I get this right? I hope so.
I wondered where the name of the convenience store came from. 7 through 11.
No, because I've got the wrong one. Let me try.
You gave me light, now you take it away.
First Timothy. Yeah, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 to 11. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've really, more and more, I learn about that sound mind and how it makes sense. We don't have sound minds when we come to know the Lord. And little by little, He gives us a sound mind. And after a while, you look back to the people who don't have the Lord and you wonder what's wrong with their minds. Because they don't have a sound mind. But you don't realize that right away because we didn't either. It takes a lot of growth in the Lord before you look back and say, why are they all so panicked about everything and worrying about everything? Because God's in charge. Satan's been defeated. We're His. Everything's okay. You know. He's given us this, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, which is Paul. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And afflictions come with the gospel. Even if there's nothing but the discomfort of the fact that in the normal course of the world, you don't believe that. You don't believe what they believe, and you don't go along with what they're saying or doing. And if there's some things you don't mention, you'll be accepted more. If you don't mention the Bible, people will accept you more. If you don't, I had my barber say, I said something about being blessed, and she says, well, yeah, I say lucky all the time, but I should say blessed because I've been awful blessed. She says, and I said, yeah, I said that comes through Jesus Christ, you know, and she says, well, yeah, but I don't believe there's only one way to heaven, you know, and I say, well, then you don't believe in Jesus Christ because he says there's only one way to heaven. Well, that doesn't make me popular anymore. Know what I mean? So I suffer a little affliction. That's why you notice the sleeve. But anyway, so we suffer from little afflictions to people being put to death in other countries for standing up for Christ, and even in this country at times. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our works. If it depended on our work, then we'd be righteous people. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He knew who was going to say yes and who was going to say no, and He made plans accordingly, you know. But it was planned before then, but is now made manifest. It's not manifested until now by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I, Paul, am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Now, we know we did it last week that they had that big conference in Jerusalem where they decided that the Jewish apostles would go preach to the Jews and Paul would go preach to the Gentiles. And yet today most churches take the Jewish apostles and preach what was preached to them, to us Gentiles, and ignore Paul. Ignore Paul. The mystery of iniquity is that in this dispensation of grace, the whole world is being offered a way to escape from iniquity. And Satan not only can't do anything about it, but he was instrumental in providing it. Mm-hmm. And he almost gets credit. Can you imagine what bad news his accountant must be telling him every day? We've lost some more. Every day he loses more. The bottom line is that even of the worst of us can be saved.
Amen.
Just by trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. For our iniquity, for our sins, you know. And that's it for today.